that reading in Mark 9, verses 14 to the end. And it's headed "The Healing of a Boy with an Evil Spirit." When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by an evil spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house... Just a minute. Do you want me to read any more on that?
That's enough.
That's enough. Right, we're in there. And I'll hand over to Jeff.
Yes, we'll stop there. There's so much we could look at. Richard just read that Jesus was wanting time with the disciples, and we've noticed that in Mark's gospel. Jesus wanted to train them, he wanted to show them, and he, of course, demonstrated who he was by how he acted with them. And what we were looking at last week, and as we've been reading through Mark's gospel together, you realize how Jesus constantly was seeking to explain to the 12 disciples what it was he was about. Jesus had fed 4,000 people, and there was a healing of a blind person. That's just in the previous chapter 8. And then Jesus has to say, but what lies ahead is a cross, but a resurrection. And the disciples just couldn't work it out. And then suddenly we get in chapter 9, as Helen read to us, we get the transfiguration where Jesus hikes up the mountain, I like that, backpacks and all, I guess, and he reveals God's glory. Why the transfiguration? Why did that happen just then? Well, of course, when Jesus was born, and through his earthly life and most of his ministry, to some extent the glory of God was veiled a little bit. We see great things, but Jesus still walked a human life, and as Dave Hopwood pointed out to us last week, how Jesus was very human. But in the Transfiguration, of course, Peter, James and John get a preview of the glory which Jesus has and which will be made known when Jesus comes again. His glory will be seen, and actually all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will share in that glory. That's something to be excited about, isn't it? It motivates us. But of course, the central one in it all is the Lord Jesus himself. And it says that when they came down from the mountain, they didn't see anyone. They just saw Jesus. And then they find this troubled boy and his dad. And the disciples, the nine of them that had remained, had been trying to deal with the issue, because Father had come with his son and said, look, you're the ones who can help me. And although Jesus had empowered them even to deal with evil spirits and all oppressive things, they couldn't. They were stuck. They were challenged. How were they able to respond by faith? What more was there for them to learn as disciples, as learners of Jesus? Well, there was lots. But I want to pick out, just for us to meditate on for a few minutes before we come to the Lord's table, those three little words which are our theme for today. And I hope you've traced it coming through everything that Rita has led us into as well. If you can. If you can. Did you notice it comes twice? In Mark 9, if you have your Bibles there, you'll see in verse 22, the father of this troubled boy says to Jesus after the disciples had failed, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Well, we know who the you is in the if you can. The Father knew well enough. The you is the Lord Jesus, of course. And of course, when Jesus replies in verse 23, he says everything is possible for him who believes, because everything was possible and is possible with Jesus. And when Jesus hears this dear father say to him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us, Jesus responds, very interesting, I can imagine, like Dave Hopwood said last week, with a big smile on his face. If you can. Did you see it there in verse 23? If you can, said Jesus. What? Really? If you can. The you is Jesus. The can, of course, refers to anything and everything that he can do, for nothing is impossible for our Lord Jesus. And Jesus puts it back as a question to the Father. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible to him who believes. Now, when I woke up at about 4 a.m. a couple of weeks ago, the Lord said very clearly to me, 4 a.m, not usual, just ask people to think on that one shortest word, if. I said to Peter Hetherington when I was talking to him on the phone yesterday, and we'll pray for Peter and June in a moment, I think if the great preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was at Westminster Chapel in London for 20-odd years, had the one word "if" to preach on, he probably would have taken at least a month to preach on it, because he was that kind of preacher. But actually, it just caught my attention. And it was the heart of Jesus' question, back to the Father. If you can? So I had to look up the dictionary, of course. What does "if" mean? Do you know what "if" means? What definition would you give? I wasn't quite sure, but my Oxford dictionary said it's on condition or supposition that. I thought, great. But then I began to thought, okay, on condition or supposition that. If someone else who lived locally thought about "if" many years ago, because you've probably seen it down there at Westwood Hill, haven't you? The poem, Rudyard Kipling. If, have you walked across it? You looked at it? Yeah, you looked at it. There's a book written, and the title of the book is called If. So a lot of other people have thought about this question, on condition or supposition that. And well, I think just a few things. Potentially, of course, when the Father comes to Jesus and says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. I think perhaps this is a little tiny suggestion that maybe God might be limited just a little bit in some way. And Jesus says, really? Really? Jesus knew all about the boy. He knew all about the Father. He knew all about the need. And of course, Jesus met all the need, didn't he? Completely healed. And of course, that's true for you and for me. Do you ever have an if in your life? I'm sure you do. But Jesus knows all about you, and he knows all about me, and there's nothing that's beyond his capacity. The if I thought about the Father, it might just refer a little bit to some of the Father's frustration. The disciples, they couldn't do anything, nine of them. And he comes to Jesus and says, if you can do anything, please help. So he may have been frustrated. He may have felt very inadequate. Do you ever have that sort of if in your life? When you feel a little bit inadequate. Don't know where it's going. If. And maybe you say, if only. Or maybe your question is, what if? However you face it. I think the Father was facing some of that. Maybe we feel just a little bit insignificant, or we don't measure up. So sometimes Jesus has to turn and say, if you can? If I can? Really? Of course. If. Well, the suppositions as well as conditions in if. The disciples perhaps had supposed that it was going to be easy for them to exercise faith and do anything like Jesus said they would and heal the boy. But the disciples didn't have all the answers to the boy's needs. Maybe it was a supposition that they should have done. From what we looked at last week, maybe there was a supposition that Jesus was just a great man like John the Baptist or Elijah, and he wasn't any more than that. Maybe there were other suppositions. The Pharisees and the religious teachers, they had a big supposition that Jesus could not be the Messiah because he didn't meet this condition and that condition and everything else that they thought Messiah was going to be. And even Jesus' closest friends, you know, two who walked with him after he rose from the dead on the road to Emmaus, they said, we thought you were the one who was going to redeem Israel. That's their supposition. So maybe the if concerns a supposition. And actually, one of the big reasons I see for the transfiguration and the glory of Jesus is it challenges any supposition of accepting Jesus for anything less than he really is. Because we can restrict God. We can. By our own thinking. By things that happen in our lives. We can make wrong suppositions. We can accept Jesus for less than he is. We can settle for what other people say. For what is thrust at us from everybody around us in society. It's not easy to be different. My friend George Werber, who went up the tree and God spoke to him, he's constantly being different. He's a radical person. I think that's why I was attracted to him. But we have to resist the ifs about the Lord Jesus. Perhaps the if just for this man, the father who brings his son, may just have implied that he was just a little bit uncertain. And of course, Jesus challenges it. How does Jesus reply? If you can. Everything is possible, he says, to him who believes. What a challenge. There is no uncertainty with the Lord Jesus, of course. There are no ifs and buts in our message when Paul writes to the church of Corinth. He says our message is not yes on the one hand and no on the other hand, and it could be. No, he says no ifs and buts. Jesus is very clear with this man. Paul was clear with the church. We can easily introduce an if into our lives. But what do you mean by if? What do you mean? What do you mean by if? I'll just conclude as we come to the Lord's table by telling you something that I was involved in for many years when I was a teacher. I had to teach about if, but the way it was spelt was IFF. Does anyone know what IFF, if, means? Anybody done a little bit of advanced mathematics? You don't know. Let me tell you. IFF means if and only if. It means something is so certain that whether you look at it forwards or backwards, it's absolutely certain. Therefore, as a mathematician, you can proceed to the next step. Let's just give you a little example. You know what a triangle is, don't you? Okay? There are different sorts of triangles, aren't there? Right? Do you know what an equilateral triangle is? Anybody know what an equilateral triangle is? All three sides are equal. That's it, equilateral, three-sided. So if I make the statement that a triangle is equilateral if and only if all its angles are 60 degrees, that works forwards and backwards. Because if I say you have a triangle with all three sides equal, isn't it true that all its angles are 60 degrees? Right? Isn't that true? If I start over here and I give you a triangle and I say draw a triangle and all three angles have to be 60 degrees, isn't it true that it's an equilateral triangle? Yeah? Sorry, I'm back to teaching. I did it for years. You'll forgive me, for you'll see the point. That's an IFF statement. It works forwards and backwards. One statement implies the other. If I say that Jesus is God, does that imply that Jesus can do anything? Yes. If Jesus can do anything, is it true, therefore, that Jesus is God? That's another if, isn't it? Now, that's the sort of if that is the foundation of the Word of God and a foundation of faith. And Jesus didn't know about that, I guess, because he wasn't a mathematician. He was a simple carpenter when he was on earth. But actually, I think it's great because it means that you and I can check all the evidence of God's word and And all the little IFs can be overcome when we really know who Jesus is, and you can fully trust him. And as you fully trust him, shall I tell you something? You'll discover more about who he really is. So the little word if, I'm not a Martin Lloyd-Jones and would never pretend to be a preacher of that caliber, but I thought I could speak for probably an hour on the little word if. Some of you who come on Wednesday mornings when I've done the Bible studies will know that's sort of the way I operate. But it's something that you can all take away with you, right? If. And the Father asks the question, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Is that where you are? Or are you where Jesus is? If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. And the unfolding of the rest of that will have to come another time. We're going to sing a little bit of 663. I don't think we'll sing it all, if you don't mind, because I want time to come to the Lord's table. Let's sing the first three verses, if we may, of 663. The price is paid. Now here's an invitation to speak out to each other. Come, let us enter in to all that Jesus died to make our own. So we're responding because of who he is. We're responding and saying, yes, hallelujah, the price is paid. We'll sing the first three verses only with the chorus as we come to the Lord's table.
Price is paid, come let us enter in to all that Jesus died to make our own. Yes, and enough he gave, each guilty stain. The price is paid, alleluia, amazing grace, so strong and sure. So with all my heart, my life in every part, I live to thank you for the price you to thank you for the price you paid. The price is paid, and by that scourging cruel, he took our sicknesses as if his own. And by his wounds, his body broken there, his healing touch may now by faith be known. Amazing grace, alleluia, amazing grace, so strong and pure, and so with all my heart, my life in every part, I live to thank you for the price you paid.
Yes, do sit down. I think it might be good just to turn back in Mark to chapter 8 as we come to the Lord's table. Because there, as Jesus teaching his disciples, as we see the whole context of what he's seeking to do, in Mark 8:31, he teaches them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law. He must be killed and 3 days later rise again. And he spoke plainly about it. And then you remember Peter rebukes Jesus and said, no, Lord, that can't happen to you. So that was how Jesus was with his disciples. And you say, well, that might, okay, that's fine. But what about us as we come to the Lord's table? But I think if we read from verse 34 of Mark 8, it might help us as we just come to break the bread and take the wine. Because Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples. So he calls us. And he said, if anyone, which means you or me or anyone, if, do you notice that word again? There's a choice. If anyone, you don't have to come to this table, we don't have to follow the Lord Jesus, but he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So the invitation to come to this table is for those who would come after and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. To do so, you have to humble yourself, deny yourself, take up a cross, which is not to suffer with and be punished with, it's to die on. That's what a cross was for and is for. So you have to die to your own ideas. We die to our own thinking. We die to our own feelings. We die so that Jesus may live. And we have to follow him. So this table is the Lord's table, and he invites anyone who would come after him, anyone who loves him and knows him and wants to follow him in that way, to come and partake. And if you feel you're not able to do that, that's fine. Just let the bread and the wine pass by as we share it. Because Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. That's important that we take that in as we come to this table. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But, whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. That's been happening to Andrew Brunson, that we've prayed for many times here, as he's just been released from that terrible sentence in Turkey. What good is it for a man or a woman to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? What can a man or woman give in exchange for his or her soul? Important questions. The answers, I believe, lie in looking at the Lord Jesus. As we remember, it was on the night in which he was betrayed, and the disciples didn't understand it all, but he took bread and he broke it, just like that. And he said, look, this is my body, which is for you. Come, follow. And if you want to follow the Lord Jesus and that's your heart, you know where you are before him. That is why we can come and take the bread together. So let's give thanks, and then the bread will be served. Oh, how we thank you, dear Lord, that there never was an if with you. For you knew exactly why you came to this earth as Savior, as friend of sinners, as the one who would heal and deliver
and set free as the one who would be the King and Lord. And we thank you that in a very graphic and simple way, you gave not just to your 12 special close friends, but you gave also to us this symbol of what you have done, so that we may not have the ifs and buts in our lives, but that we may have a relationship with you that will carry us through to the glory which was seen in your transfiguration and which we will one day share with you. Oh Lord, how wonderful to be your children. We say thank you that you allowed yourself to be put to death on a cross, and that you triumphantly rose from that death and grave, and that you live now and are with us. And this is your table, and your invitation to us is to come and to take and to remember you, and we want to do that with all our hearts. Thank you indeed, in your powerful and lovely name. Amen. Amen. Well, we will be served. The brothers will come and serve us with the bread. Please partake as you receive, and then we'll have the cups.